Good morning. This morning we want to read out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 32. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirits of your minds, that you put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Amen.
Well, good morning to everybody. Good to see you. So hopefully you have a copy of the Bible open. Again, we are in Ephesians chapter 4. This is week 4 of our series Life With, and in which we are just addressing real life issues and struggles and seeing what we can do to go from the realm of life with in these areas to life without, which of course is God's will for our lives. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer again and ask that he would bless the teaching of his word. Father, we do thank you for your word. We know that you have given us your word out of your grace to us, that it is the very word of God, that it is perfect and that it is sufficient and it is authoritative for us. And so help us, Father, during this time to look to you as the source of our life and as the giver of our strength and the giver of the wisdom that we need. And so we ask, Father, that during this time that your will would be done, that you would accomplish what you please, and that your word would prosper in our lives. And so, Father, we pray for all this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've ever watched much NBA basketball, then you would probably be familiar with the NBA referee, Joey Crawford is his name. He's a shorter, good-looking, bald-headed guy, a fellow member of the Perfect Head Club. But he retired in 2016 after 39 years of being an NBA ref and refereeing almost 3,000 games. He was one of the most feared, most respected, and most controversial refs in NBA history. And he was perpetually one step away from a career-ending implosion. To his own admission, he said this, "I've always fought that anger demon. When I was a kid, I'd strike out, I'd throw the bat, have a temper tantrum. As an adult, little changed. Whenever I had one of those blow-ups, I was never happy with myself. I would come down quick, back to being myself, and I'd say, why did I say those things to my wife? Why did I say that to my daughter? I wanted to know why I did those things." Well, a lifetime of struggling with anger came to a head on April 18th, 2007. This was when Crawford inexplicably threw Tim Duncan, Perhaps you've heard of him recently, retired San Antonio Spurs, kind of one of the great NBA players of all time. Well, Crawford inexplicably threw him out of a game because Duncan laughed at him from the bench. And so what happened was there was this altercation. Crawford stomped angrily towards Duncan. The two exchanged barbs, and Duncan claimed that Crawford challenged him to a fight. Refs are definitely not supposed to do that, in case you didn't know. Crawford's response to Duncan, coupled with previous incidents in which he lost his composure, left his career hanging in the balance. David Stern ended up suspending him for the remainder of the season and for the playoffs as well. The truth is, none of us are very far from a moment like this in our lives. All of us, and some more than the rest of us, are completely capable of altering the course of our lives because of expressions of anger. Whether it is, as Paul uses the word in verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath, perhaps some of your translations will have, rather than wrath, we'll just have rage there. Whether it is an expression of just kind of rage, of just a blow up in your life, or perhaps a series of just dozens or hundreds of blow ups in your life over the course of time. We know what that is, to see someone alter the course of their life because of the expression of their anger. Or perhaps it is something more of the various expressions that Paul is speaking about in this section. If you'll just look at those quickly. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk, that is filthy talk, come out of your mouth. Why do we speak unwholesome words? Well, a lot of times it's because we have anger in our hearts. Or again, down in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. To slander means to speak against, be put away from you, along with malice. And malice is just a general form of evil. Paul kind of sums it all up there in verse 31. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by any general form of evil in your life. Why do we act that way? Well, often because we are angry people. Or in verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Why do we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts so often? Why do we lock ourselves up in the prison of unforgiveness? It's so often because we have unresolved anger against other people. And so all of us, to varying degrees, have been on the giving and receiving end of this kind of sinful treatment. Life with anger pervades our existence as fallen human beings who live in a fallen world. Well, one of the beautiful things about those who are in Christ is that they have been freed from the power of sin. I've mentioned this verse several times in the last couple months, but it's John. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Jesus gives us true freedom. Not just freedom we can talk about, but freedom that we can truly experience. That freedom is not only freedom from the penalty of sin, but it is also freedom from the power of sin in our lives. Sin may still remain, but the biblical truth is that sin no longer reigns in our lives. And so upon salvation, God recreates people spiritually, constructing them in his likeness so that we can live in true righteousness and holiness. That's what Paul says in verse 24. Look at it. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That is just a description of the new birth, which Jesus calls being born again. That God recreates people spiritually, where spiritual death and sin reigns. God breathes life into us by the gospel through the Spirit of God, and we become alive in a way that we never have been before. And so genuine Christians are those who are able not to sin. We truly have a choice. If you are in Christ, you do not have to live in bondage to sin anymore. You are more than an overcomer in Christ, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Why? Because we have been recreated in Christ, and God's power is at work within us. Now, these are essential gospel truths. Again, if you are in Christ, these are essential basic gospel truths that are true of you. Now, the challenge for all of us is living up to who we are in Christ, of understanding who we are and what we possess as those who have been recreated in Christ and then living from the fullness thereof. Well, this certainly is tremendous news in our struggle with anger, right? That we no longer have to be slaves to sin anymore, and especially as it pertains to our struggles with anger. We can know that through Christ we can live a life without sinful anger. How are we going to get there? How are we going to go from life with anger to life without anger? Well, the only hope that we have is through Christ. It is through the power of Christ at work within us. If we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that the very work that is in operation in the life of a Christian is the same power that was used to raise Jesus from the dead, starting in verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. What is the power that is at work in God's children? It is the same power that was used to raise Jesus from the dead and to exalt him to the highest place that is in heaven. And so through Christ, we can live a life without sinful anger. Well, although this life should come naturally to us, it will in no way come easily to us. We should not be confused when we think about living the Christian life as those people that we either grew up with or we exist with as adults, where just kind of everything comes naturally and easily to them, right? You know, those obnoxious kids in grade school, they were always the leaders in the class, and then when it came time, you know, to go out and do an athletic activity, like run a mile, you know, they would just like naturally be good at that. You know, everything was natural and it was easy. Well, although it is natural for those in Christ to say no to sin and to obey Christ, we should never confuse that with being easy. Why is that? Well, because we're called to live in this world relationally connected to people who are not yet free from the power of sin and especially anger in their lives, right? Isn't that true of the world? I mean, what do we see? We see them becoming so angry about, like, the wrong things, right? And then when it comes to the things they should be angry about in a healthy way, which we'll cover in a minute, they're not angry at all. And so we are called to exist in this world, but not of this world. And we're also called to exist in relationship with one another, to find community with each other. And we're all still in the middle of the process, right? We don't have it all figured out. God is still at work inside of us. And so we're going to have some anger struggles to work out with each other along the way. And so it's not going to be easy. So again, how do we get there? Well, we could say this as well. We live without anger by eliminating our sinful anger and guarding our righteous anger. Twice in this section about living in community with one another, Paul explicitly mentions anger. Again, look at verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. And then in verse 31, he's got anger and all the related sins. And that makes sense if we're going to live in community with one another. But the first one kind of stands out as being a little odd, right? Be angry and do not sin. You'll notice it's a command. There's some Bible translations that will try to soften that. You know, kind of the question is, what is a command to be angry doing in the middle of a section about living in Christ-like community with each other? Well, without this command to be angry and not sin, the Bible would seem very contradictory. Incidentally, this command in verse 28, be angry and do not sin, is right out of Psalm 4:4. And there in Psalm 4:4, what David is doing is he is speaking to his friends who are upset because David is being maliciously maligned. Okay? And he's telling them essentially, you have the right to be angry, but you don't have the right to give in to your sinful anger while you are upset about the situation. And so again, without this type of command in the Bible, we could easily become confused about what we read. Because we read about in the Bible how God is angry. Right? I know that we have the tendency to focus on God's mercy and love and his grace as we should, praise God. We'll be doing that for all eternity. But we cannot understand who God is biblically unless we recognize that he is angry with sin. The very fact that God is angry with our sin in our lives is the whole reason why God sent his son to die for our sins in the first place. Look at this. This is in Deuteronomy 9:8. Maybe I'll just have to read it for you. Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was so angry with you that he was ready to destroy you. Okay, so this is God's people who are gathered together in an assembly. Okay, and in Deuteronomy, Moses is repeating the law to God's people. And he tells them, you know, God was so angry with you, his people, that he was willing to destroy you. If you've read through the Gospels, you know that there are several occasions where Jesus gets angry. Probably most famously in the temple, right? When he kind of tears everything apart and he picks up a whip and he's driving people out of there. Okay? Bible scholars believe that it's possible that Jesus actually did that twice. It's mentioned in John chapter 2 as well. So perhaps at the beginning of his ministry and towards the end of his ministry, Jesus entered into the temple and he was angry and he took action. So we could say that anger in itself is a godly and a Christ-like thing, because nothing that is sinful can be attributed to God. So if there is such a thing as holy or righteous anger, and that's what we could call it. We could call it righteous anger. We could call it holy anger. And Paul here in verse 26 is commanding us to be angry in this way. The big question is, what are we to be angry about? What are the appropriate expressions of righteous or holy anger in our lives? Well, this is usually where we just completely mess it up. Let's just acknowledge that. Righteous anger is not becoming angry about annoyances in our lives. Okay, this has nothing to do, ladies, with, you know, your husband leaving the toilet seat up, unless, of course, he's probably doing that on purpose, which I don't know. Maybe he is, okay? So it's not that. It's not about how, like, people squeeze the toothpaste tube, okay, you know, from like top, or maybe they forget to put the cap on because they just believe that, hey, you know what, another cap is going to naturally form on that. Okay, it's not about being cut off in traffic. It's not about getting a good parking spot or anything like that. Okay? It's not about being annoyed. Righteous anger is not about us most of the time. Usually, when we sin in our anger, it has to do with us and with our pride being wounded. Righteous anger is the proper response against sin when injustice is done to other people. And that's the key right there. Almost always in the Bible, when you will find God's people expressing righteous anger, you will discover that they are upset about what people are doing to God or what people are doing to other people. Usually, you will not find that in reference to themselves. And that's usually where we get it wrong, because our angers are being expressed because our pride is wounded. You know, you have no right to talk to me that way. You know, I'm your husband. I'm your dad. Don't they know who I am at work? That's wrong. Well, so often, if we would dig deep into our hearts, we would discover that it really has more to do with us than it has anything to do with God or the injustices that other people are experiencing. Again, the examples of Jesus' anger gives us insight into this. Why did Jesus become angry in the temple? Well, he says in Mark 11:17, "Is it not written, 'My house,'" that is the temple, God's house, "'shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers.'" My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. And so this was to be a gathering people where the glory of God was displayed and where people could come and they could find grace and mercy and the forgiveness of sins that God could offer. But they were making a mockery of the worship of God, and they were selling products for sacrifices, but it was all about them and the greed that they could benefit from it. Look also at Mark 3:3-5. "And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to him, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger," this is Jesus, "grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. What the Pharisees and teachers of the law had done was they had so convoluted the commands of God, especially the commands that pertain to the Sabbath, a day of rest, that you couldn't do any good to people who were suffering. And Jesus was angry about not only what they had done to God's commands, but also what they were not doing to the man. The truth is, it would be wrong not to be angry in these and similar situations. Righteous anger is the proper response when it is God's response. And the more we grow and become like Christ, the more we will grow in righteous anger towards sin, starting with our own sin. We should be upset at the sins that we commit. We should be grieved. Why? Verse 30, "Because the Holy Spirit who indwells inside all believers from the moment of salvation is the one who is causing us to be grieved over what we're doing." Apathy towards sin is not a godly response. One commentator said, "There's nothing wrong with being angry for a righteous cause. Anger can be wholesome. There are times when we should be angry. Anger can be kindled by the fire of hell or by the fire from the altar of God. Anger kindled by the old man is always sinful, destructive, and devilish. Anger kindled by the Holy Spirit at the sight of some injustice, some great depravity, or some monstrous iniquity is intended to give those who are engaging in the sinful activity reason to fear. The person who cannot get angry at the seduction of an innocent girl, at the corruption of a child, at those who practice and propagate perversion and pornography, must either be spineless or wholly without moral conviction." And so that's where it starts. Be angry. But just as David said in the psalm, and Paul is quickly to point out here, we must be very careful that our expressions of righteous anger do not quickly slip into sinful and unrighteous anger. Again, the verse says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." To live without anger, we must learn to deal with our anger quickly. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Even our righteous anger is not immune from the temptation to become sinful anger. And often there is a very fine line between the two. I like one of the things that an old hymn writer said. He said, "There are times when I do well to be angry, but I have mistaken the times." Have you ever been there? Like, I should be, I'm not angry about that. I should be, but I'm angry about this, and I shouldn't be. Whatever we may be angry about, the command is the same. Do not sin. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not sin in your anger. Do not sin in your anger so that you allow rotten, filthy speech to spew out of your mouth. Verse 29. Do not sin in your anger so that it causes you to speak against someone else maliciously. That is slander. Do not sin by allowing bitterness to take root in your heart. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12, 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. This root of bitterness in our hearts, it not only defiles us, what happens? It spreads to other people as well. So often we're so impressionable in our lives, and so often that just happens unintentionally. But if you hang out with people who are bitter, angry people, and you're not guarding your heart, there's a good chance that you will end up the same way. Do not sin by exploding in rage, which is wrath. Do not sin in your anger by engaging in general evil, malice. Do not sin in your anger by allowing unforgiveness to rule in your heart. What do we do instead? Verse 32, we be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. What's the standard? As God in Christ forgave you. One of the most helpful questions that God asks in the Bible is essentially this. Why are you angry? It's interesting, in Genesis chapter 4, God comes to Cain in his anger. He essentially asks them that. Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? In Jonah chapter 4, and when we finish with this series, we're going into the book of Jonah. God asks Jonah, do you have the right to be angry? Do you ever consider that question? Do you ever spend any time actually reflecting on why you are angry? Do you ever wonder what is the true source of your anger? Remember last week in Psalm 37, fret not yourself. Remember who's in charge, right, of your heart? So often we think, oh, just other people, they've just ruined me. They've caused me to become angry. No, you're the one who's fretting yourself and not in control of your emotions and not allowing Christ to rule and reign in your heart by faith. The truth of it is that most of the time we can trace our anger again to our wounded pride, to our selfishness, or to our own unmet expectations, which are really unrealistic to begin with and unbiblical. Sometimes it's going to be immediately obvious why we are so angry. Other times it's going to take some work. Sometimes we're going to have to do, as the psalmist says in Psalm 139, that we need the Lord to search us and know us and test our hearts and to see if there is any offensive way that is within us. So often we don't have the right to be angry, but yet we cling to that right as some sort of perverted right. People will say, well, that's just the way that I am. Well, not if you're in Christ. Quit trying to justify that. Get to the root of it and deal with the anger quickly. Of the seven deadly sins, one writer says, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. Well, instead of sinning in our anger, we must deal with our anger quickly. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. We should not understand this to be literal, as if you get angry, you know, like first thing in the morning, you're like, sweet, you know, I've got till the sun goes down, so I can just kind of soak and sulk in this. or, you know, like Eskimos, whenever it is, when the sun doesn't actually go down, like, hey, you know, we never have to resolve this in our lives. It's not to be understood literally. It was just an idiom, a cultural expression that just says, deal with your anger quickly and promptly. The time to deal with anger is now. That is when we must put off the old self. Go back to verses 22, or verse 21 even, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. There's the truth again of who God's children truly are. They are created in his likeness and true righteousness and holiness, but what do we need to do every day? Moment by moment, we need to put off the old self, the garment of our flesh, the sin that still remains, and we need to put on our new self and live from that identity. Colossians 3:8 is a helpful cross-reference here, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. It's interesting in this section here in Ephesians 4 and then in this cross-reference, you know, who is the burden of responsibility clearly on? Us, right? Put it off. You do it. It's active. It's not passive. It doesn't say, and God will put these things off for you. Now, of course, we do that by God's grace in our lives. It's always grace-driven effort. But the burden of responsibility is on us. I think so often one of our greatest struggles is that we are asking God to do in our lives what he has already given us the power to do. Pray, oh Lord, don't. Please take this away from me. Well, have you ever considered that God has given you the ability through his grace already to overcome from that, and he's told you to flee from that in your life? Interestingly, Paul uses in verse 27 a different word for anger. The sinful anger that must be completely avoided is a deep-seated irritation, a festering anger, angry mood that intensifies into harmful actions. And I think we all know it's true that the longer that we allow our anger to fester, the worse it becomes, right? If you don't deal with it quickly, you go to bed mad. Doesn't magically resolve itself in your heart overnight, does it? Most of the time, no. What happens? You wake up the next morning, you're still angry, perhaps even angrier. You're rude and you're mean, you're heartless to people. And the longer that we allow this to go on in our lives, the more that we even lose sight of what we were angry about in the first place. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. How much better for our souls and for the sake of others and for the sake of the kingdom of Christ to deal with our anger sooner and put it off. Most shockingly, when we engage in sinful anger, we open ourselves up to the devil's influence in our lives. When we live without anger, stated positively, we block the devil's influence in our lives. Verse 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. That is a scary proposition right there. I don't know if we can say, you know, definitively, the Bible doesn't elaborate on, we know what the devil's up to, but we don't always know exactly how he does it. But this is a terrifying reality that our unrepentant, unresolved, unconfessed, sinful anger in our lives gives the devil a foothold. This is like, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, this is allowing an open door to a prowling lion who seeks to devour God's people. Would you allow the devil to sit there with your family at the dinner table? No. We don't even let our own kids sit there if they're acting like the devil, right? No, we get rid of them. We don't kick them out of the house, hopefully. I don't know what you do. That's between you and the Lord, okay? But we don't tolerate that kind of stuff, right? Why would we tolerate the devil's influence in our lives, of him being allowed to speak into our hearts and our minds to establish that root of bitterness, to cause so much sin? Why? Because we don't deal with our sin quickly. We don't call it what it is. It's heinous sin against God, against ourselves, and against other people. A little foothold goes a long way in Satan's influence in our lives. Again, you know, the hurricane is still fresh on my mind, but I remember seeing a while back just this demonstration of homes and testing them for their hurricane strength. You know, how much wind could they withstand and still remain standing? And of course, you know, they have tie-ins for the roof trusses and things like that that can make a big difference if the house remains standing. But the most important thing was the swing of the door, the swing of the front door, according to these tests. When a door swings in, as the wind picks up, it will eventually come to a certain point where it will break the door open, and then all that wind is allowed inside the house, and it basically destroys the house. But if it is an outswing door, which is kind of an odd door, but you know, would you rather have a house than not? That prevents it from happening. The house can stand. What are you willing to do to keep the devil out of your life? What extent are you willing to go? Remember Jesus back in Matthew chapter 5? He spoke about anger. He said that anger leads, it's so evil that it leads people straight to hell. He said, and when it comes to other sins, that we have to pluck out our eyes, that we have to cut off our hands, that we have to do whatever it is necessary to be free from it. What are you willing to do? Well, it starts with the good news that through Christ, we can live a life without sinful anger. That's always the starting point. Where are you in your relationship with God? The truth is that outside of Jesus Christ, God is very angry with unbelievers, with those who are still in their sins. And the expression of that is for all eternity, his wrath being poured out on them. What a sad possibility that is. Because the good news of the gospel is that God sent his Son to live and die as our substitute. God allowed his Son to take our punishment. And we saw this in Luke 22, for the cup of God's wrath to be poured out on him completely. It's the great exchange. Because Jesus died and was raised from the dead, you don't have to die in your sins anymore. You don't have to experience the wrath of God. You can be saved. You can be forgiven. But you must trust in Christ. You must turn from your sin. You must rest upon Christ completely in faith and surrender. The good news is that everyone who calls on the name of Jesus, they will be saved. Are you saved in this way? not in some, you know, physical way that God delivered you from physical peril. I'm talking about in the spiritual sense. If you have not yet trusted in Christ, will you cross the threshold of saving faith in him today? We invite you to ponder these things. Let's pray. Father, what good news it is that through Jesus we can be free from our sinful anger. Father, we do a great job of justifying our anger, of being those who engage in things and failing to see just how awful it truly is. But Father, if we are going to live for Christ, we have to own up to the fact that many of our expressions of anger are completely and utterly sinful. As we read earlier, man's anger does not achieve the righteous life that you desire for us. And so, Father, I pray that you would give your people just clarity of thinking in these areas. I pray for a balance of conviction, of this sense that this must stop in our lives. But I also pray, Father, that you would give us hope. I pray that you would give us grace. I pray, Father, that we would see and understand clearly who we are in Christ, that we would know and understand and live like the overcomers that we truly are. Father, would you have your way in our lives for the sake of your name and for the kingdom of Christ? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.